DiscerningHearts.com presents Building a Kingdom of Love, Reflections with Monsignor John Essef. Ordained a priest from the Diocese of Scranton, Pennsylvania, Monsignor Essef has served as a retreat director and confessor to Blessed Mother Teresa. He continues to offer direction and retreats internationally for the Sisters of the Missionaries of Charity. Monsignor Essef encountered St. Padre Pio, who would become a spiritual father to him. He has lived around the globe, including Lebanon, serving the pontifical missions there. It is a Catholic organization established by Blessed John Paul II to bring the good news to the world, especially to the poor. Monsignor Essef assisted the founders of the Institute for Priestly Formation and continues to serve as a spiritual director for the Institute. He also actively serves as a retreat leader and director to bishops, priests, sisters, seminarians, and other religious leaders. Building a Kingdom of Love, Reflections with Monsignor John Essef. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. What's on your heart today, Monsignor?
Today, what a magnificent day the scriptures present to us today. The masterful teacher, Jesus, is teaching us about how to live our lives in this world. In St. Luke's Gospel, this teaching is so powerful. Now listen how he presents his teaching today as you come to Mass and as you hear. And of course, this is for every Christian all over the world, wherever you're going to be celebrating, whether you be Protestant or Catholic. You're a baptized person. God speaks to us in a powerful way in this Lucan text, the 16th chapter. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "There was a rich man who dressed in purple garments and fine linen and dined sumptuously each day. And lying at his door was a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who would gladly have eaten his fill of the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. Dogs even used to come and lick his sores. When the poor man died, he was carried away by angels to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and from the netherworld, where he was in torment, he raised his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he cried out, 'Father, Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am suffering torment in these flames.'" You know, and we picture either hell or purgatory with flames. Jesus was teaching this, but there's a teaching here that's very profound. When we die, because our souls are immortal and they're not going to ever perish, even though they burn and burn and are in torment, Abraham replied, "My child, remember that you received what was good during your lifetime, while Lazarus likewise received what was bad. But now he is comforted here where you are in torment. Heaven, a place of peace, comfort, and now the poor man is immortally, eternally in comfort. Moreover, between us and you, a great chasm is established to prevent anyone from crossing who might wish to, from our side to yours, and from your side to ours. There's a gulf between us, a chasm that it cannot be crossed. When those who are in heaven are in comfort, and those who are in hell or purgatory, there's no crossing." He said, "Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they too come to this place of torment." But Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them. What do they have? They have the scriptures. They have the teaching. I am going to quote one of the prophets, Amos, today. And he is railing against those who have all this wealth. Listen to them. And St. Paul is talking about how we should conduct our lives in this world. This is a magnificent teaching that many of us could miss. He said, oh no, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Then Abraham said, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to the scriptures, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead. Now, my brothers and sisters, this gospel, how was it preached? It was preached after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus rose from the dead. These scriptures are being preached in your parish, in this world, in this time, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus rose from the dead. He suffered, he died, and he rose, and he went to heaven. If they don't listen to the scriptures today, they aren't going to listen to me. Do you hear it? Do you get it? It's so important that we conduct our lives in this world and this indifference that we have toward the poor. The prophet Amos, he said, listen to the prophets. Amos was silenced. He came from the northern kingdom and he went to Judah where he was prophesying. And who was he prophesying against? You could just listen to this and think of those who are so much seeking. And we live in a secularized world. The Catholic Church has lost most of the people that live in the pews to the secular world. We are living not Catholic Christian lives. We are living secular lives. And Amos is a prophet who is really powerful in condemning the kind of life. What kind of life? A reading from the book of the prophet Amos. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, woe to you, complacent in Zion, lying on your beds of ivory, stretched out comfortably on your couches. They eat lamb taken from the flock and calves from the stalls, improvising to the music of the harp. Music, eating, drinking, gluttony, the kinds of railing that this prophet is talking about. Like David, they devise their own accompaniment. What a magnificent music industry we have today. Young people, old people, dancing, eating, drinking. They drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the best of oil, makeup, cosmetics, all kind of facelifts. Listen, listen, you rich. This is what he's saying. Yet they are not made ill by this. They have not yet collapsed. They don't see it coming. Therefore, now they shall be the first to go into exile. The end is coming. And their wanton revelry shall come to an end. And so many of our music women and men with their gifted, whatever happens to them with drug overdoses. Michael Jackson, we don't see it. And yet our young people are so caught into these lifestyles. Listen, listen, he's saying. Now, Paul, how are we going to live so as to grasp whatever it is that's eternal life? It's right here. If you're sitting in the pews, do you hear it? Do you get it? If you don't listen to the prophets and to Moses, you won't get it. Even if he came back from the dead, which he did, and he said, I have prepared for you eternal life. Lazarus is there. I was giving a retreat in Haiti. And in Haiti, the Haitians have a saying, if the eye doesn't see it, the heart doesn't feel it. You have to really see the poverty. You know, lying at our doorstep, 90 miles from Florida, is Haiti, an island with about 8 million people. It's not a third world country. It's a fourth world country. And while I was there, I was giving a retreat to the missionaries of charity. And the superiors asked me, she said, this woman is dying. And so I went out, and it was so intense. It was at noontime. And we went out. It was a very hot, hot day. It isn't that you go to the slums. It's like you're there. And these sisters were right in the middle of this intense poverty. Shacks, little cardboard places, and calamina places that they were living in. All just dirt. And she was telling me about this woman who was dying of AIDS. And so as I went to her little hut, it was just a dirt floor. And there on the dirt floor was a dirty sheet lying, and that was her bed. And there she was, Regina, just all skin and bones. And I said to her, Regina, you're going to die. And she was so happy. Her eyes lit up with joy. Oh, I'm going to see God. There was no doubt in my mind. This was Lazarus. She said, please, Father, I want to go to confession. And she began to confess right out whatever she had done. And she said, see that boy there? I had him by that man. See that child there? I had him by that person. And there they were. They wouldn't come near her because they have a kind of a superstition there that if you get near a dying person. But, you know, she had AIDS. She was dying. Sister and I knelt on the dirt there, and we said the rosary. After I heard her confession, I gave her communion. I gave her the last rites of the church, and indeed, she did die. She was born in dirt. She died in dirt. You know, this gospel of Lazarus just came alive. She was only 27 years old. You know, here she is. I just remember the magnificent example of that life that I saw and can't forget. When I was just ordained, I remember I was stationed in East Stroudsburg. Now, this is almost 60 years ago. I was just ordained. And I was called to a place way out. We had an enormous amount of territory in our parish in East Stroudsburg. And I went out along through Bushkill, out to a place called Resica Falls. And there was a very, very wealthy man, Tom Spurns. He was from New York. He had bought this huge acreage. It was Resica Falls. And this was 60 years ago. And I remember it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. I thought I was going to see a man who was dying. No, he was already dead. And there was this lawyer, a fast-talking lawyer, who had gone through all his papers, which I found out was his paramour that had died, that he was with in this sumptuous place. But even though he had died hours and hours before, they never thought of anything except making sure that somehow all the wealth that he had was taken care of by not one person there. There was the lawyer, there was the paramour, and there were a couple other people. And I went in, and his body was already cold. In those days, we were told you could really anoint even a person who was dead because the body did not decompose, and maybe the soul was still there. I remember giving him conditional absolution, conditional anointing, and an apostolic blessing. I later found out, 2 weeks later, his wife came from Ireland. He had left Ireland as a young man who was married to her, never went back, got extremely wealthy in New York. This acreage that he owned in Resica Falls has since been converted into a Boy Scout camp. It was a huge tract of land, and it was only one of his possessions. I wonder if he's still in purgatory. We used to call this rich man Dives. And today, as I was thinking about this, is he still there in the flames? The scriptures tell me, in some way, if it's what St. Paul said that is really eternal life, this is what Paul said. Does he have that relationship? I don't know what happened between him and his wife. I don't know what happened. I really don't. But I'm just thinking about Thomas Burns, about this gospel, about us, about you and me. what is our life all about? Yesterday, I was out to give a talk to the lay missionaries of charity, Mother Teresa's group. You know, when Mother Teresa was reaching out to the poorest of the poor, she gave me the statutes of the group, Lay Missionaries of Charity. I remember in 1988, when I was in Calcutta, I came back and I started a group in the, at that time. Another priest has taken over, and they were having their retreat. And one of the members of that group was, she was there yesterday, Sally LaSalla from New Jersey. And Mother had said, the poorest of the poor in our day are AIDS patients. Sally immediately went as a lay missionary and was attending to the AIDS people in her area of New Jersey. And one of the people that had AIDS was a mother who had two children who died. And Sally adopted them. There was no father on the scene. And she took into her life and her home. And what a magnificent mother she was to these two children. I remember over the years when she would bring them to the meetings of the LMCs, the Lay Missionaries of Charity. I went with Joe Vernieri, a lay missionary of charity. He lived in Calcutta with the volunteers. They had a home there. And Mother personally signed his commitment as a lay missionary of charity. Miriam, who worked in the mission office, my cousin Miriam Heverline, she began to take people, volunteers, to Haiti. And that's where she was learning the Haitian saying, what the eye doesn't see, the heart doesn't feel. Year after year, Miriam goes to Haiti every year and volunteers and takes volunteers. You see, right at our doorstep, what am I doing? If you're listening to this, what are you doing? The problem with Dives, the rich man, was he didn't even see Lazarus. He wasn't even aware of the poverty and brokenness. What is, what kind of life do you have as an American in comparison to the people around the world in Pakistan or in Kenya or in Brazil where there's such extreme poverty? If you don't see it, you really don't feel it. And you might be what Amos is railing against, and you might be sitting there uncomfortably in your luxury and not even realize. In 2002, my bishop had never seen poverty. Never. He was a wonderful bishop. He and I were ordained about the same time, Bishop Timlin. I said, Bishop, you know, would you go? I'm taking a group of priests, pastors. Would you come to Haiti with us and see it? In 2002, he did. I had knocked at his door many times. What a powerful, powerful effect it had on him. For the first time, he had smelt, seen, experienced the degrading poverty that was there. He was going to have a huge campaign in the diocese. But I remember what happened. It was a multi-million dollar campaign. I remember when he came back, he just called it off. There was so much, I believe, that in our diocese here, when we come to how do we spend the money, and yet I don't think there's any condemnation that I'm trying to lay on you as a bishop or the kind of luxury you live in as a priest, or the kind of home you have as a father and mother with your children, and how luxurious you're living. But I think the gospel today is having us all look at this. Well, now, what about this Pope of ours, Francis? He smelled the smells of poverty and how he lived it in his own diocese. Now he's in Rome. Here he is. He has the majestic palace there of the Vatican. He chooses a room in a hotel. The magnificent kinds of things he could have as the Pope. What does he choose? To drive his own car around Rome. What is he trying to teach us? He has heard the message. And everyone in the world is sitting, and even his name that he picked, Francis, And the first thing he said to us, remember the poor. There is a powerful witness to what this gospel is saying today. And so as we come to Mass today, Jesus is really telling us this choice is not just a nice thing. It's going to have eternal consequences. When you build your kingdom in this world, when you lay all your eggs in the basket here, that's what you're going to have. And like this poor suffering soul in torment, the scriptures, Moses, and Jesus risen from the dead is not going to persuade you if you don't listen to what God is saying in these scriptures today. Listen to what God is saying in these scriptures. And some will and some won't. I really believe there's such an attachment to the wealth and the riches and the comfortable living of our time. Will we do something to change our lifestyle as a husband and wife? You know, the choices we're making, and live in this life for the eternal life.
Monsignor, where does that person who's heard this message and feels, can we say, convicted in their heart of whatever it is that the Lord's calling them, where do they start? How do they know? There's so much need in the world that I think sometimes we insulate ourselves because we just don't even know where to begin.
When I began with the lay missionaries of charity, there's such needs, and Mother says we should begin with the poorest of the poor in our own families. All of us have members of our family that are the poorest of the poor. And there is the Lazarus in my community. And I really believe there has to be an examination because of the insensitivity that we many times have. The rich man didn't even see Lazarus. He could have just been there all his life. And I think what there is through prayer and an awakening of my conscience, there is somebody right at my doorstep. And that's what the scripture says, that I am insensitive to and not reaching out to. And I do believe it takes prayer. Today, the Archbishop of Denver is going to come and begin a retreat with me. I'm not just talking a bishop's way out there. A bishop is going to be right in my room at my doorstep. Is this message for him? Yes. What kind of house is he going to live in? What kind of car is he going to drive? What kind of responsibility is he going to have? If I don't make that known to him, maybe he's just going to go on and be as insensitive as the rich man in today's gospel. I'm living here with priests. I look out and I see all these magnificent cars, display of the latest kinds of automobiles. How do I know? I'm not going to judge that. But I say to each one, examine yourself. And interested only how it looks in this world and the kind of appearance that I make, the kind of life that I'm living, listen to that gospel and ask, am I that rich man? And have I not seen and encountered those people that I'm supposed to be sharing my wealth with? I think we all really need, in a very simple but profound way, to examine the scriptures and examine our conscience to see if we really are fulfilling what God has asked us to do. That's a simple response, but I think it's going to take, you're at Mass, but I don't think it's going to get through unless we do some homework.
Final thoughts, Monsignor?
One of the great things that I saw Pope Francis do when he turned the world's attention on the poor, suffering Syria, he also sent representatives to Russia. He made whatever reaching out he could do. But then he spent 5 hours in front of the Blessed Sacrament praying for peace. When that happened, something happened. There was a diffusion of attention in the whole world. The poorest and most suffering people, the Syrians, were being paid attention to. Here's Lazarus in the international community. Now, all of us have a need to spend an intense amount of time. the sumptuous living, the fact that we hardly think of fasting as well as prayer to give and share with the poor of the world. When I was in Calcutta, the sisters used to have an intense day of fasting. There were 300 of them in the mother house. That day was Friday. They fasted and prayed. It was a tremendous day because they were so close to the poor. On Friday, the lines of the poor were so long because the meal that I could have eaten, I gave away. For the first time, I think I saw the connection between my fasting and someone eating. It was very dramatic because they were in a place where the poor were right there on their doorstep. I think all of us have to, as we go to Mass today, respond to the Lord with prayer and fasting in order to discover the Lazarus at our doorstep, because each of us is going to make a time when I see myself before Jesus. Do you know the consequences of dying and not really being aware that you were the rich man and that you did not see the Lazarus at your doorstep? I don't think he's telling this story to frighten us. I think he's telling this story to awaken us. When you hear Amos against the rich of his day, they threw him out, actually. They didn't want him around. The priests eventually threw him out of the temple. Get out of here, you farmer, you trimmer of sycamore trees. We don't want you around here. Stop talking that way. My brother bishops, priests, deacons, talk that way and preach that way and live that way, because exile is going to come and a day of judgment. And am I the rich man? God bless.
Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Thank you.
You've been listening to Building a Kingdom of Love, Reflections with Monsignor John Essef. To hear and or to download this reflection along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join us next time for Building a Kingdom of Love, Reflections with Monsignor John Essef.